But before we do that, I have to just tell you that I had an opportunity this week. I think the right word is opportunity. An opportunity to go ice fishing. So I think that's an opportunity. And I've often said that there's one thing that I hate worse than sitting by a lake waiting for a fish to bite. That's sitting on ice waiting for a fish to bite. But truly, I got to go with one of the elders. He's the minister of recreation. And we had a good time, but we really did, and I enjoyed it. And even though we didn't catch fish, we had great fellowship. But one of the things that I thought about as we walked out on that ice is walking out on ice. And of course, you know the cliche, it's like walking on thin ice. So you have to have a bit of faith. You have to have a bit of confidence. And then, we found out that it wasn't thin ice. It was very thick ice. In fact, it took Jerry quite a long time to dig all the holes. And it was at that point we realized that maybe we do need some deacons in the church. Maybe we'll start looking at filling the office of deacons. They can drill our holes for us. But, you know, the inevitable would be, what if that ice wasn't 20 inches thick? What if? And how immediately, being on thin ice, you might have a false confidence. You might think that it could hold you, but it might not. Well, that certainly did, and we're okay. And we're here to tell you the stories about it. But it brings me to the point of this passage this morning about false confidence. And when you have a false confidence, you can end up in a catastrophe. A false confidence in anything other than Jesus Christ will lead to judgment, God's judgment. And what we're also going to see from this passage is that not only will a false confidence lead to God's judgment, but it will lead to living in hypocrisy. What I'd like to do now is go to the verses 17 through 24, and read through them, and going along with the outline. Now, what did the Jews have a false confidence in? Well, we're going to read about two of those things. First of all, they had a false confidence in their heritage. The fact that they were Jewish, God's people. They had a false confidence in that, and we'll see that in verse 17. And then we'll see in verses 18 through 23 that they had a false confidence in knowledge. Now, knowledge is a good thing, and we're talking about knowledge of the Bible. Knowledge of the law, that's a good thing. But here's the problem. When you put your confidence in that, as if that's going to save you, that's a false confidence. Or when you put your confidence in knowledge and you don't obey that knowledge, that's hypocrisy. And then what we're going to see in verse 24 is that a false confidence has its consequences. And we'll see the consequence of verse 24, and then we'll make our conclusion and some applications. But let's go ahead with this outline in mind. Read through verses 17 through 24. Verse 17, this is a false confidence in heritage. But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God. And then we're going to kind of see a shift now. He's going to talk about other things that they have their confidence in. A false confidence in knowledge of the law. Verse 18, he says, and know his will, and approve the things that are essential, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of truth. And then at this point, Paul is going to switch to a series of rhetorical questions to say, yes, you may have confidence in your knowledge of the law, but do you put the law into practice? Because as we have seen in the book of Romans, namely chapter 2, Paul says, you can't just claim to be someone who has the law. You have to be a doer of the law because God judges according to one's works. God saves according to one's faith, but He judges according to one's works. And so now here's this rhetorical series. He says, you therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who boast in the law, through the breaking the law, do you dishonor God? And then, verse 24, he gives a conclusion. A false confidence has its consequences. A false confidence has its consequences. And he says this, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. Just as it is written. They had come to a place where their lives, because they were not living righteously, had brought a mar upon the name of God. So this morning, we want to look at this text and talk about a false confidence. But then we want to, at the end, make some conclusions and some applications to our own lives. Well, speaking in false confidences, finding himself desperately in need of money, a man went to the city zoo, hoping to get a job feeding the animals. Although no such opportunity was available, the manager, seeing the size and strength of the applicant, suddenly got an idea. You know, he said, there are a few creatures who attract, there are no few creatures who attract attention like a gorilla. Unfortunately, one died yesterday. If we got you a special fur suit, and you would be willing to wear it and imitate a gorilla for several days, I'd be willing to give you a job. Well, the hungry man agreed to try. He was quite successful as he beat his chest, bellowed, and shook the bars of his cage, much to the amusement of the visitors, who said they had never seen such an intelligent gorilla. One day, while swinging on his trapeze, he accidentally lost grip and landed in the lion's den. The huge beast gave a ferocious roar. Backing away, the imposter realized he couldn't cry for assistance without revealing that he was a fake, but he retreated, hoping to crawl back over the fence into the cage. However, the lion came up upon him. Finally, in desperation, the gorilla yelled, "Help!" only to be heard by a small undertone, "Be quiet, silly, you'll get us both fired." Well, one must be careful about a false confidence. One must be careful because not only does it lead to hypocrisy, but it can lead to consequences and to judgment. And that's where we find ourselves in Romans chapter 2, verses 17 through 24. Now, we've already begun to understand from chapter 2 of this, that even the Jews were under sin and under judgment. That's verses 1 through 5. We learned from chapter 1 of Romans that Gentiles are under sin and under the judgment of God. We further learn from Romans chapter 2, talking about God's covenantal people. We learned that God's righteousness is the righteous standard for all men. God's righteousness. And so, as his righteousness is the standard, men must live under that standard. And those who do not will be judged, even if they're God's covenantal people. And then verses 11 through 16, we learned last week that God is impartial. Even though the Jews are his own chosen people, he is not going to wink at sin, and they will be judged. When we come to verse 17, we see that their confidence is false. It's not in Christ, but what it's in is their heritage. It's in the name of being a Jew. And it's in the knowledge of the law. These are all false confidences because it is not in Christ. As we pick it up in verse 17, notice he begins with this. He says, but if, and that's going to begin this series of conditional clauses. And he begins with, if you bear the name Jew. Now, what is it with this name Jew? Well, as we take a look at the background, there's many things that could be said. First of all, where did the name Jew come from? Well, it came from the tribe of Judah. Yehuda is the Hebrew word. Yuda is the Greek word, and from there came the Judaios, or the Judaioi. It would be the Jew. It came from there. When did this happen? Well, you remember the time when the kingdom was split between two tribes, being the kingdom of Judah and the 10 tribes, the kingdom of Israel. Well, it was at that time that this group, this kingdom of Judah, these two groups, Judah and also Benjamin, they began to be called Judeans. And they were called Jews. However, when the Jewish people went into captivity, they were all lumped together and they all began to be called Jews. And so it began to mean for the whole entire nation. And by the time you come to the New Testament, the word Jew was the most common name for any ancestor of Abraham. In fact, a couple of scriptures that I just like to take a look at. Take a look with me, if you would. Matthew chapter 2, verse 2. Here in the Gospels, the New Testament, we see this, where the Magi had come in, and what's the first question that they asked? Where is he who was born king of who? The Jews. The king of the Jews. So by that time, after this captivity, the Babylonian captivity, the nation was somewhat together, and being together, they were all corporately called the Jews. It's interesting that you remember on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, it said that men came from all regions. They were devout Jews. So they came from all regions. So this word Jew would describe anyone who was an ancestor of Abraham, and the connection would be one who was connected to all of these covenants, all of these promises, and even the law itself. In fact, this very book that we're studying now, Romans chapter 1, verse 16, you remember what it says. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." So by this time, there was just two groups, Jews and non-Jews. You were either a Jew and you were associated with Jehovah, or you were a non-Jew. And if you did worship anything, you worshiped false gods. So that's the idea of this name Jew, but what does it mean? There's a heritage that's connected with this name. Now what I'd like us to do is turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, I want to look at verses 4 and 5. Because I want to look at this idea of the Jewish heritage. It is so sad that we have anti-Semitism today, when really, if you take a look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about the Jewish people, what a privilege they have. What a great heritage they come from. In Romans chapter 9, Paul is not anti-Semitic. In fact, he is a Jew. He tells us here in Romans chapter 9 who they are and what their heritage is. He says this, verse 4, "Who are Israelites, to whom belongs the adoption as sons, and the glory of the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the temple service, and the promises." Verse 5, "Whose are the fathers, and from whom is the Christ, according to the flesh, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." So quickly, as we take a look at that section there, I just want to make a few comments about some of those things. Now you remember when he calls them Israelites. When he calls them Israelites, he's thinking back to the time when they came from Jacob. Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32. And it was to Israel, or Jacob, if you will, that these promises were promised to. And then we had the sons of Jacob, which would then later be the tribes of Jacob, or the tribes of Israel, who have these promises, these blessings. What are they? Well, he mentions them here in verse 4. He says the adoption of sons. Israel has the adoption of sons. We could go through the scriptures and we could see several places where God calls Israel his firstborn. You remember that from when they were there in Egypt. But there's a passage that I'd like to read. It says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, you who have been born by me from birth and have been carried from the womb." So they were adopted. Israelites were adopted and chosen. Not other nations, but that nation. So what a great heritage they have. Furthermore, we would see several other things. What's this idea when he says not only the adoption of sons, but then he says, and the glory? Well, this is tremendous. When he speaks of the glory here, I believe he's talking about the Shekinah glory of God. The Shekinah glory of God that followed Israel and led Israel through the wilderness. The same Shekinah that came into the Holy of Holies to show that God's presence was there. No other nation had the Shekinah glory, but Israel had the Shekinah glory, which represented the presence of God. They had the Shekinah glory. It mentions there that not only the glory, but what about the covenants? Wow. We could talk about the Abrahamic covenant. We could talk about the Davidic covenant. We could talk about the Mosaic covenant. We can even talk about the new covenant in Jeremiah 31, which is going to be fulfilled to the nation of Israel. So they had covenants made by God. No other nations had covenants, but the Jews did. What a heritage. Furthermore, as we go through this, it talks about and the giving of the law. The law was given to the Jews. And yes, the Jews were to give that to the world. But it was to the Jews that the law was given. And the law was everything to the Jew, as we'll see as we work through some of this in Romans chapter 2. Also, in the law, it talked about temple service. This idea of temple service, there was a covenant to the Jewish people. It was a priestly covenant. He says, "You will be a perpetual priesthood to me." Could you imagine that? The living God coming to a people and saying, "You of all peoples will be perpetual priests from your nation that I have chosen." What a heritage. We could even take a look at this word where he says about and the promises. And I think when he refers to the promises here, I think he's referring to the promises about the coming Messiah. I think verse 5 here of Romans 9 kind of explains that. He says, "Whose are the fathers and from whom is the Christ?" The Messiah would not come from any other nation, but it would come from the nation of Israel. It would come from the Jews. Jesus Christ was a Jew. What a heritage they had. So it's nothing to be laughed at. It's nothing to scorn. But the problem is, they began to be confident in that heritage. In other words, many of them, because they were a Jew, in essence felt like they had it made. Like they didn't have to worry about things like actually living out the law. God would save them. After all, they're God's chosen people. They're a Jew. And what they did was, they placed a false confidence in their heritage and did not place their confidence in the very Messiah that was going to come from them. And we're going to see later in this passage that it brought consequences. Well, going back to verse 17 of chapter 2 then, Romans chapter 2, verse 17, notice as he talks about, "But if you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God." Later on, Paul writes to the Gentiles and says to these Gentiles, "You were a people without hope and without God." They were. They were non-Jews. You could only come to God by becoming a Jew or a proselyte. But now we know that the gospel is invited and sent out. The invitation is sent out to all through Jesus Christ. But we have now verse 18, where we're going to see that they also had this confidence in the law. Because they had the law, there were certainly some benefits and blessings to them, but sadly, their confidence was in the law and the knowledge of the law in such a way that They felt like they didn't have to live it. And that they automatically were going to be accepted into heaven. And you know what he's been saying in Romans chapter 2. No, here it is. There's no excuse for the Jew. Because God judges according to his righteousness. And God is an impartial God. And now he's showing what they have their confidence in as opposed to having their confidence in Christ. We're going to see they have a false confidence in knowledge. Look at verse 18 with me, if you will. So he picks up this idea that they have this confidence in the knowledge of the law. And he says, because you have the law, you know his will. The other nations don't know the will of God, but you know his will. And you approve the things that are essential being instructed out of the law. And what's amazing here, what is so amazing here, is that as we take a look at this, when one has the word of God, one also has the will of God. A lot of times as Christians we talk about, well, I just want to know what the will is. You know, the will is spelled out for you in the word. Well, I don't know the word. Ah, thus you don't know the will. You remember when we took a look at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, which is our theme verse for this year, which is renewing our lives and minds in Christ. Let's take a look at that verse real quick, because this really does have a lot of connections. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Notice what he says. He says, therefore I urge you, in verse 1, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, one that's living and holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And even though it is worship, there's an emphasis on service there. We come to verse 2, and he says, and do not be conformed to this world, because the world is conforming us all the time, and literally it's stop being conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. And then what? Then you will be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. As you're renewing your mind in the Word of God, you're able to understand the will of God. Here, the law had been given to the Jewish people. The Jewish people of all people knew what the will of God was. Ah, but what we're going to see shortly is they knew the will. They just didn't live the will. They had a confidence in it because we have the law. It'd be like one saying, well, here, look at my new Bible. I have a great new MacArthur Study Bible. I have a Ryrie Study Bible. I have a Keyword Study Bible from Zodiades. And they would get a look from me because I'm thinking, yeah, those are good Bibles. And yet they'd never open them. But they have a Bible, and so therefore, you know, that would make them one of us. Well, that's not what makes you a believer. It's not just having the Bible or just having the law. It's being able to put it into practice, as he's going to say. Well, then here in Romans chapter 2, verse 18, they were instructed out of the law, and the law tells about the will of God. Interesting verse. You don't have to turn with me, but I want to read from Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And I want to begin with verses 4 and 5 and then read 7 through 8. Watch this. Notice the connection of having the Word and what it's supposed to do in your life. Verse 5 says this of Deuteronomy to the Jewish people. See, I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do thus in the land where you are entering to possess it. So keep and do them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding. You see, you don't have to have understanding of all things. You don't have to know all things. You just have to know the Word and be obedient. You may not even know all of the things that you're doing in your life that's wise, but you will be living a wise life. And that's what the message was to the Jewish people. Do them, keep it, and do it. Well, this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. And then what? It would draw them to Jehovah God. They were missionaries, if you were. The Jewish people were missionaries and were to evangelize. And people were to be drawn to their God through them. Verse 7 says this, for what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as is the Lord God, our God, whenever we call on Him. Verse 8, or what great nation is there that has statutes and judgments as righteous as this whole law which I am setting before you today? So they really are a great people of heritage. But the problem was that they kept the law in the sense that they possessed it, but they did not keep the law in the sense that they practiced it, or many of them anyway. Look at verse 19, if you will. Verse 19 goes farther with this idea of a false confidence in the knowledge of the law. He says, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind and a light to those who are in darkness. Because they had the word, therefore they were able to counsel. They were able to give spiritual light to those who are in darkness. Except if while you had the spiritual light, you didn't understand it, you didn't apply it, and you didn't have it yourself, then you're just as dark as the people that you're trying to minister to spiritually. Well, what's interesting is, turn with me if you would to Matthew. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, verses 24 through 28. And see if Jesus doesn't say the same thing to many of the religious people who were religious with their mouths, but their hearts were far from Him. In fact, He's even going to call them something else, hypocrites. So while they were supposed to be a light to a dark world, this is what Jesus said, Matthew 23, verse 24. You blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. In other words, you major in the minors, but the major things you take lightly and you dismiss them. Verse 25, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup of the dish, but inside they are full of robbery, self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and of the dish so that the outside of it may become clean also. 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs. You know, a tomb washed with this kind of like white paint almost, if you will. It looked great on the outside, but what's on the inside? Dead people. Which on the outside appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all cleanness. Someone looking very religious on the outside, very good on the outside, but inside they are dead. Dead spiritually. Verse 28, so too you outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Wow. And so as Paul is saying, yes, you have the law, and these are the things that you're supposed to be doing, you're not. They had a knowledge of God's will through the Word. They had a knowledge of God's counsel through the Word. They even had a knowledge of God's instruction on what to do and what not to do. Verse 20, it says this, and you're a corrector of the foolish. And this word here means a disciplinarian. It's not just an instructor, but it's someone who would raise children, and when they needed discipline, because they were his students, he would give them discipline. He would discipline them because that's how children do have to learn sometimes, not only with teaching and instruction, but also with discipline. That's what this word means, a corrector of those who are uninstructed, a disciplinarian. Jews who had the law were to be not only disciplinarians, but teachers. Didaskaloi, teachers, those who know how to teach, and they teach the immature. They teach those who are infantile spiritually because they're supposed to be spiritual giants. How? Having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth. We know that the Word is the embodiment of wisdom. We know that the Word is the embodiment of truth. But just knowing that doesn't necessarily mean anything. And if you just have a confidence in the fact that you have those things, but your confidence is not in Christ, or your confidence is in those things but not putting them into practice, you are headed for a consequence. And then we pick it up in verse 21. Because here, we're going to find out, yes, they had a knowledge, but they had a knowledge without obedience. They didn't put the word into practice. And as he made the point earlier, you know, we're not talking about those who obey the word and do good works get into heaven. That's not Paul's point. The only way to get into heaven is to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, who died on the cross for your sins. But when you do that, you are going to change. Your life is going to change. Now, if your life doesn't change, then what? The suggestion is, if your life doesn't change and doesn't show good works, then you might not have the faith that's the saving faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the point to the Jews. Your faith is not in Christ, because chapter 4 he's going to talk about, you know, what it means to be saved and justified. Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, he's showing that they're all under sin and under judgment, because they have all these things, but they don't put them into practice. Therefore, they don't have a real faith in the coming one. And besides, we know that they plus many plus ourselves have rejected the Messiah when he came. There is no one who is born accepting the Messiah. You must come to Christ at some point, because you must come to the awareness that you are a sinner. Well, let's look at verse 21 as he talks about all of these things. He says, you therefore, you know, you who have the law, you who are a guide to the blind and a light to the dark spiritual world, you who teach, do you not teach yourself? And by the way, we could call this the teacher's scriptures. It's one thing to get up and preach. It's one thing to get up and teach. But the objective for those who are hearing you teach is that their lives would be changed. How ludicrous is it to think that all I have to do is just stand up here and talk to others, their life changes, and I've done my duty. I have to apply it myself. Yay, I need to be an example. So he says, you therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? Or you who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? And you know, he could very well be talking about these Pharisees who would cause and tell people to make donations to the tabernacle, which they would spend and indulge in themselves. And you know that there are such things going on right now, do you not? In our own day and age. Or they would say to their own parents, whom the law says, honor your father and mother. So the Pharisee was supposed to take care of his father and mother. But when it came time where they had a financial need, he would say, I'm sorry, the money that I have is a Corban. And a Corban is something that was dedicated as a gift to God. I can't help you because I have this over here. And of course, it benefited them when it went to the tabernacle because they were able to indulge in it. They were hypocrites. Hypocrites. They did steal. Verse 22, you who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? And you know, Jesus was the one who came to them in the Mount, the Sermon on the Mount, when he said, you've heard it said that, you know, you should not commit adultery. He says, but I say to you that you commit adultery every time you look lustfully on a woman. They were all about outward things, but not inward things. They were not putting into practice the law. And so no wonder when Jesus came, he just didn't make sense to them. He was foreign to them. He was convicting to them. You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? It was even said that sometimes that as they would clear these pagan temples of their idols, instead of, you know, burning them and destroying them, they'd resell them. They'd make a little profit. Verse 23, and here's the point. You who boast in the law, through the breaking of the law, do you dishonor God? Paul says, come on now. You have the law, good. But you don't put it into practice. What is that? That's called hypocrisy. It's kind of interesting. You know, earlier I read from Matthew 23. And we read a number of verses there. And we heard him say, call them hypocrites. Three times, but in that whole chapter, he calls them some approximate eight times, calls them hypocrites. You could go through that. In fact, I have that in the notes, those verses where he calls them hypocrites for this and hypocrites for that. Let me just go ahead and read that real quick. 23:13 of Matthew. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, there it is, because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. For you do not enter in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. My Lord. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. They have the law, trust in the law, but they break the law, they dishonor God. Because you travel around on sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. That's what I liked about Jesus. He had a very warm and friendly presentation. He just didn't offend anyone, you know, because you can't offend anyone in this day of age. So, unbelievable, these things here. They were hypocrites. Well, what happens then when you profess to be religious and you're a hypocrite? What happens when you have a false confidence that's not in Christ, but a false confidence in other things, and you become a hypocrite? What's the consequence? This is sad. Look at verse 24. Here's the consequence. He says, he quotes from Isaiah 52. He says, "For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you." Oh, that has got to rip them to the heart. This word for blasphemy, it means to slander or speak profanely about that which is sacred. And so when these, many of these Jews who had confidence in the law, confidence in their heritage, but not confidence in Christ, and therefore they didn't live the life, the sin of their lives brought profane accusations against the name of God. And this is so sad. In Isaiah 52, if you were to look at the context, don't go there, but in Isaiah 52, this was while Israel was in captivity. And because they were in captivity, it brought dishonor to the name of God. A conquered nation is blasphemed along with its conquered God. And the other nations were ridiculing not only the Israelites, but also their God. And in a similar way, the same thing is happening. Even though they're not in captivity, they're not living the law, they've not trusted in Christ, and the Gentiles are blaspheming God because of it. Look at them. They have the law, but they don't live it. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. So the false confidence in God will lead to a consequence of that we will blaspheme and dishonor God's name. Now, what's the conclusion of all this, and how does it apply to us? Well, the conclusion is this. Having a false confidence in heritage or knowledge or anything other than Christ will lead to a hypocritical life, blaspheme against God's name, and the inescapable judgment of God. You remember when we were going through Romans 2? You remember Romans 2 verse 3? He says this to the Jews. "But do you suppose this, O man, that when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same things yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God?" Romans chapter 2, even the Jew is under sin and under God's judgment. Just like chapter 1, the Gentile, the pagan, is under sin and under judgment. What's he going to say in chapter 3? The same thing. Everyone. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are under sin and the judgment of God. What help do we have? Chapter 4. The good news. The gospel of Jesus Christ. The only sure foundation and confidence. Unbelievers, because they're unbelievers, have a false confidence. They can have a confidence in the fact that, "Well, I had a Christian upbringing." Good for you. I'm glad you did. I really am. That doesn't make you a Christian. And if all you're doing is placing your faith in your heritage, you've got a false confidence. "Well, I go to a good Christian church." Good for you. You need to. And you need to make sure they're teaching expositorily from the pulpit too. Preaching the Word of God. Good for you. That doesn't make you a Christian. If that's all that your confidence is in, that's a false confidence because it's not in Christ. Or, you know, you just have a false sense of security. I don't know. I just think that me and God are like this. What does that mean? That's just a feeling, an erroneous feeling. Might even be indigestion. Or someone, and you'll hear this today, you'll say to someone, you know, are you a Christian? No. Are you religious? No. But I am spiritual. Really? How does that work? So they've got this false sense of, well, I'm spiritual, so therefore I'm going to make it into heaven. Absolutely not. You can have a confidence in all of those things, and those things will not save you. Why? Because what do you do with your sin and the judgment of God? It has to be removed. And it can only be removed by coming and placing your faith in Christ. So if you're here today and you have never placed your faith in Christ, but you're portraying that you did it, and you've got this false sense of security, it is a false confidence. It is like standing on a half an inch of ice with deep waters underneath you. It will not hold you. Maybe for a time, but inevitably, it will not hold you. What about believers? What about believers who know Christ? I have to say this. Hypocrisy in a believer is despicable. It's worse than hypocrisy in unbelievers. Because we do have the truth. We have come to Christ. We do have the Scriptures. We do have the power of the Holy Spirit. So then why, pray tell, are we living like we don't? That is disgusting. In fact, if you go to the book of Revelations, it says in the book of Revelations to the church of Laodicea, because you are neither hot nor cold, but you are lukewarm, and that's probably how we'd all describe ourselves. Are you a radical on-fire Christian, or are you cold? Well, I'm not radical, but, you know, I'm a little less than that, but I'm not cold either. I guess I'm somewhere in the middle. Lukewarm. It says the stench in God's nostrils causes him to vomit. I will spew you out. Hypocrisy. Believers have the complete canon and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, it is contemptible when we bring disgrace upon God's name, when we sin, have a bad testimony, and live in hypocrisy. How do we live in hypocrisy? Do you ever say that you're going to change, but you don't? Does your spouse ever say, you say you're going to change, but you don't? Do your children ever say you're going to change, but you don't? That's hypocritical. Or we say, oh, I want to grow in Christ, but we never take any effort to go any further. That's hypocrisy. That's what we're talking about this morning. We tell everybody that we're Christians, and yet when we live the life, we deal with other people in an unchristian way, and they say, I want no part of it. A gentleman was conversing with an atheist when another man passed by. That man said that the atheist is the founder of our atheist club. Why, that's Mr. Jones, an influential man in the church. Yes, I know. But his inconsistencies have driven many of us into atheism. Therefore, he's the leader of our club. Or how about this? Here's a number of hymns that we might sing on a Sunday morning. And I wonder if what we sing is really what's in our life. We sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and yet we're content with 5-10 minutes a day. Maybe. We sing Onward Christian Soldiers, and we wait for the draft in His service. We sing Over 1,000 tongues to sing, but we don't even use the one we have, at least not about spiritual things. We say there shall be showers of blessings, but we don't come out when it rains. We sing, blessed be the tie that binds. And we are so offended over the least little offense, and we're so worried about the offenses of others and the inconsistencies of others that we'd never look at our own. We sing, serve the Lord with gladness, and we gripe about all we have to do. We sing, I love to tell the story, and we never mention it once. We sing, we're marching to Zion, but we fail to march to worship or to Sunday school. We sing, cast thy burden on the Lord, but we worry ourselves into a nervous breakdown. We sing the whole wide world for Jesus, and we never invite our next door neighbor. We sing, O day of rest and gladness, and we ourselves are traveling, cutting grass, or playing golf on Sunday. We sing, throw out the lifeline, and we content ourselves with throwing out a fishing line, especially on Sundays. So, as Paul is making an argument to the Jewish people that even God's covenantal people are without excuse, they are under sin and judgment, and because they have a false confidence, not in Christ, it's hypocritical and it's going to end up in judgment. Should we as believers think that we will escape such? If we are hypocritical in our lives, we dishonor the name of God. Oh, I pray that that's not the case.